As we meditated in our scripture reading, the words of our title for this hour is, How is it with your soul? Examine yourself, as we read there in verse 5 of chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves. And I'd like us to do this in the presence of the Lord right now, for every single one of us, young children, let's have a close look. How is it with your soul? Examine yourself for what? Whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? Don't you know how that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you know this? Whether Jesus Christ is in you. And as I share this message with you right now, I stand with you in the presence of God unitedly, because what I'm about to share with you is relevant to me as well as to you. We are unitedly being addressed by God in the meditation of this hour. Because even the preacher, as the Apostle Paul expressed in 1 Corinthians 9, is in danger that after he's preached to others, he himself isn't putting into practice what he is preaching. I read it here, the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So I stand in awe before God speaking to us here today. Verse 27 of chapter 9, he says, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So I just want you to be aware of that I'm not sharing something with you that I'm not applying to myself. So reflect with me back onto the detail of that scripture reading, looking at the context of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Looking at verse 3, where he says, Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you would is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness. You reflect back on our Sabbath school lesson. Jesus died with my weakness. He was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak, where? In him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourself, whether you be in this experience, in this faith. You must know for your own selves, is Christ really in you in this context? Christ in you, the hope of glory, as the Apostle Paul expresses. That's the question now. Examine whether Jesus is really in you, in me. Is he really there? And those of you who have been studying with me through the sanctuary messages, the sanctuary messages, that there is a sanctuary that the Hebrews were commanded to build. And it was as it was shown to Moses in the mountain. It's the sanctuary of God in heaven that was copied in a miniature style here on earth. But that miniature sanctuary was a very important teaching, prophetical description of the gospel. And I want to read it here from these words in Desire of Ages, page 161, where I read, remember Jesus came to the temple in his time to cleanse it from all the traffickers of selling of animals and money changers and so on. And it reads here, in the cleansing of the temple, Jesus was announcing his mission as the Messiah and entering upon his work. That temple, erected for the abode of the divine presence, that Hebrew temple, erected for the abode of the divine presence, was designed, now follow closely, what was it designed for? To be an object lesson for Israel and for the world. That concludes us, doesn't it? It was an object lesson for Israel and for the world. Now, what is the important lesson? From eternal ages, it was God's purpose that every created being, from the bright and holy seraph to man, should be a temple for the indwelling of the Creator. That's an object lesson. The sanctuary of the Hebrews was to teach that we are to be a temple for the indwelling of the Creator. And what happened because of sin? I keep on reading. Because of sin, humanity ceased to be a temple for God. Because of sin, the temple that we were meant to be for God was no longer, because of sin, and we are darkened and defiled by evil, the heart of man no longer revealed the glory of the Divine One. But by the incarnation of the Son of God, the purpose of heaven was fulfilled. Jesus became a human being, and God dwelt in the humanity of Christ, the incarnation. So, by that incarnation, God dwells in humanity, and through saving grace, the heart of man becomes again his temple. Through saving grace, what God intended could happen again. God designed that the temple at Jerusalem should be a continual witness to the high destiny open to every soul. But the Jews had not understood the significance of the building they regarded with so much pride. They did not yield themselves as holy temples for the divine spirit. The courts of the temple at Jerusalem, filled with the tumult of unholy traffic, represented all too truly the temple of the heart. And now the grace that Jesus has brought to us through the gospel is to develop our existence, our humanity, our personal self as the temple that Jesus now wants us to have him in. And that's the question, isn't it? Is he in me? Is he? Or is this still a process that we have to gain? Every one of us, young people, we are still being called upon, as we were singing here, speak to my soul. Lord, show us this. So, is it possible that some of us have not yet yielded, just like the Hebrews of the past failed to do. What did they fail to do? They did not yield themselves as holy temples for the divine spirit. So the tumult of the temple that Jesus came to cleanse, it says in cleansing, the court of the temple at Jerusalem filled with tumult of unholy traffic represented all too truly the temple of the heart. What is the temple of the heart affected to by sin? Defiled by the presence of sensual passion and unholy thoughts. In cleansing the temple from the world's buyers and sellers, Jesus announced his mission to cleanse the heart from the defilement of sin, from the earthly desires. Now, I'm introducing this to us that we understand what we're doing here now. God is trying to cleanse the temple of our body temple from what? From the unholy traffic, cleansing it from the earthly desires, the selfish lusts, the evil habits that corrupt the soul. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. He's quoting there, he's quoting Malachi 3, 1 to 3. So the Lord is speaking to us here. He says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple are you? No man can of himself cast out the evil throng that has taken possession of the heart. Only Christ can cleanse the soul temple. But he will not force an entrance. He comes not into the heart as the temple of old, but he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So here is the question that we are examining. How is it with your soul? Is what I have been reading and what we've been studying in the sanctuary message, is this really our experience? Are we yielding ourselves? What did I read? The Hebrews failed to yield themselves as the holy temple. And it's only as we concentrate on what we studied in our Sabbath school lesson this morning, the faith of Jesus demonstrated by him, the incarnation of Christ, that saving grace can bring Jesus into our body temple. And so this is the question, how is it with our soul? Examine. And as I said before, I stand in the presence of God together with you here, and I'm examining myself continually so that after I have preached to others, this is a reality for me as well. And I know the experience for many years now in which it's so easy to let the distractions of self and of sin shut Jesus out of my consciousness. So to examine ourselves, I have two leading quotes here which help us to understand something. I'm reading first from Testimony, Volume 5, page 48. And here is the question. Are you in Christ, or is Christ in you? Are you in Christ? Examine. Not if you do not acknowledge yourselves erring, helpless, condemned sinners. Are you in Christ? Not if you do not acknowledge yourselves erring, helpless, condemned sinners. Not if you are exalting and glorifying self, if there is any good in you, it's wholly attributable to the mercy of a compassionate Savior. Your birth, your reputation, your wealth, your talents, your virtues, your piety, your philanthropy, or anything else in you or connected with you will not form a bond of union between your soul and Christ. And here are those salient words, a bond of union. Your connection with the church. We come to church every Sabbath. And children, we've been brought up in that. Every Sabbath. But just because we come to church or we're members of the church, your connection with the church, the manner in which your brethren regard you, will be of no avail unless you believe in Christ. It is not enough to believe about him. You must believe in him. What does that mean? You must rely wholly upon his saving grace. This is the issue. How is it with our soul? Are we doing what our flesh is doing, or are we doing what the Holy Spirit is doing? And trying to bring Jesus into us. Can you see how the Sabbath school lesson is dovetailing into this? So the question is, am I yielding myself like this? And then comes the other question, or the other scripture, the other spirit of prophecy statement connected with the scripture in Steps to Christ, page 58. Reading there, because the good that we think we have is not necessarily Christ in me consciously. I read it here. It is true that there may be an outward correctness of deportment without the renewing power of Christ. What can motivate me to be correct, to have righteousness of our own, you know? As it says, righteousness is right doing, yes? We might have outward correctness of deportment without the renewing power of Christ. The love of influence and the desire for the esteem of others may produce a well-ordered life. Self-respect may lead us to avoid the appearance of evil. A selfish heart may perform generous actions. By what means then shall we be determined whose side we are on? Can you see now? We're examining ourselves. How do I know that Jesus is in me? Here is the next part of the quote. Who has your heart? With whom are your thoughts? Of whom do we love to converse? Who has our warmest affections and our best energies? If we are Christ's, our thoughts are with him. And our sweetest thoughts are of him. All we have and are is consecrated to him. We long to bear his image, breathe his spirit, do his will, and please him in all things. So, as I've read it there, we want to spend a bit of time now in really checking this out. It's so nice to read this, isn't it? But is it in reality? How is it with my soul? Let's have a look back at detail one, where we read there that that Christ is not in me if what? What was that? I read it there. Not if you do not acknowledge yourselves erring, helpless, condemned sinners. Do you really acknowledge that about yourself? If you don't, you can't pick up on Jesus. And I can't go into the full detail. We got it a little bit in the Sabbath school lesson. There is a understanding that I need to have that I am helpless. I need to experience that sense of helplessness. I need to know myself to be condemned as a sinner. If I don't have that, I can't see Jesus. It's only as I have that consciousness that I see, as we studied in the lesson, I see Jesus, the face of Jesus, at the cross, in Gethsemane. As we read it there in Psalm 69, he is crying, I'm sinking in the mud. I'm in a desperate state. I can only appreciate that if I see myself in that position. Other than that, it's just a story. So do I acknowledge, or do I have a high opinion of myself? And this examination needs to be thorough. I could read statement after statement. We need to be thorough to make sure that I understand where I am, because I tell you, over the years in this ministry, I have observed that people don't understand where they are. And we need to understand. So if I want Jesus to be in me, and I'm in Christ, this is what I need to have. No matter what high position I have, even as I said, as a preacher, I am continually making sure that I'm examining myself whether Jesus is really working there or not. And then looking at the further detail of what we just read, you see, what we read there in Steps to Christ, what does it look like? What does it look like to be in Christ? I can't stop talking about him. And I want to ask you a question. What do you spend your time talking about most of the time? If you are really in love with somebody like Jesus, you can't stop talking about them. Young people, you want to follow Jesus? What do you spend your affectionate times with? And not just young people, me too, all of us. Today, video games. We get absolutely infatuated with video games, and we get involved. Children, yes? YouTube videos. Wow, fascinating. My mind and my affections are drawn by all this technology of today. Unprofitable visiting, coming together with each other and talking about this person and that person and the other person and this problem and that problem and you know, I've just lost my telephone, and we talk about the telephone, da 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 da, and all those kind of things. And Jesus is hardly talked about. That tells us something. If I have Jesus in me, I have such a joyful relationship with him that I want everybody else to have that too. And I can't help talking about him. That is falling in love with someone. In these modern times, are we distracted from him? So many things crowding into our life by the circumstances of these modern times. So much to take up our mind, and Jesus is put in the background. As I examine myself, I have to deal with this frequently. You know, I grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist church. As a child, I was taken to church. And children, you know, you're under your parents. You're coming to church every Sabbath. Do you really want to? We do it because it's a habit. I grew up in the church from childhood, and I fell into the danger of becoming a gospel-hardened Christian. You know what that looks like? You do everything by rote. You're praying, you're listening, and you're not actually taking it in. You're just hearing about it. And as a young person, I used to sit there taking it quite seriously, because I gave my heart to the Lord very early. And I used to say, yeah, I was listening. And the word of God was being presented with great power. And afterwards, I went out as a young person to talk among the other young people. And you know what happened? It was as though they didn't hear what was being presented in the church. And I wanted to talk about it. Yeah, that was good. Yeah. And we talked about everything else. And I thought to myself, whoa. Are we really listening to God? Are we really engaging with him? Examine ourselves. Gospel-hardened Christians. Let's go to some scriptures just to explore that a little deeper, in the words of Jesus in Luke 18, verse 8. Luke 18, verse 8. What is our time? What is our grave danger? This is gospel-hardened Christians here, verse 8. I tell you, Jesus said, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? We just studied faith in the Sabbath school lesson. And it was interesting, a person came up to me afterwards. He said, I'm having studies with that person. He said, I want you to give me some more studies on faith. My faith is ever so shallow. From what we studied in the Sabbath school lesson, you can see. Ooh. And Jesus knew it. He knew it. He said, when he cometh, shall he find faith on earth? That kind of faith? We're living in a time as we come to Matthew 24, verse 12. Matthew 24, verse 12. This is our time, because we are so surrounded. Satan has surrounded us with so many distractions that Jesus is put on the back burner, as they say. Matthew 24, verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I may have had a first love. I may have been born again, but has that first love continued on fire within me, or has it grown cold? Why? Because iniquity abounds around us. You know what iniquity means? Lawlessness. The law of God is lessened in the circumstances of today. Lawlessness is rampant around us, and we are being swept along with the circumstances of lawlessness, and we are in grave danger of becoming gospel-hardened Christians. grave danger. And I know this by my personal experience, and that's why I have been moved to share this message, because I needed, and we each one needed, to examine ourselves. Let's read Ezekiel 33. This is gospel-hardened Christianity. Ezekiel 33. As I mentioned, we come to church because we do it as a habit. And we do it because we like to play music, we like to hear music, we like to get along with each other, we like to have a social time. Well, look at this, Ezekiel 33. This is self-examination. Ezekiel 33, verse 30 to 32. No different in the Old Testament as it is today. Here is Ezekiel, the prophet, and God is speaking to him. He says, "Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art to them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not." Everything that we studied, both in the Sabbath school lesson that we hear from the pulpit, is there for one purpose. Not just to get the doctrine right. It's there so that when the doctrine is right, I'm doing it. And unfortunately, our examination reveals in our time in which we're living today that the love of many has grown cold and we've become gospel hardened Christians. Do you have to deal with this as I have had to deal with it? And I'm still dealing with? Let's come to Isaiah 29. Does this scripture describe our dilemma in today's society? Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Here it is again, the same concept. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Remember, the people come as they come, but they don't do it. They offer words of love, but their heart is far from me. Wherefore the Lord said, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Is that the reality today with general Christianity? And are we in any way exempt from this danger? Not at all. So again, where are my affections? And this is part of our examination now. If my affections are on certain issues of life, I can't help but talk and talk and talk and talk and talk about them. And isn't that what people do? You know, people who have got their affections in the world, and I've heard this, I've seen this in my experience over the years. You know, men love their cars, and they talk about their cars. And today, we've got these phones, and we talk about what's on them, etc., etc. I could go from one thing to the next. Our affections are somewhere here. And what does Jesus say? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is it there with Jesus? Is Jesus my treasure? Where are my affections? You can see what I read there in Steps to Christ, page 58. What did I read? If Jesus is truly in me, then he has my heart. My thoughts are with him all the time. Of whom do we love to converse? I can't stop conversing about him. He means everything to me. Oh, does he? There was a person that I was interested in, and I asked that person, what does Jesus mean to you? And that person said everything. And after a while I discovered it wasn't true. Because if Jesus means everything to us, we will be in total rapt relationship with him, and we will do everything he says to us, and we will sacrifice for him. So I will esteem him, as my affections will be totally wrapped up with him. My thoughts, my sweetest thoughts are of him. All we have, all we are, is consecrated to him. Is this real? For me, I long for this in my church family, that when we come together, we don't talk about each other and all each other's faults. We talk of Jesus. That's my longing. That's my desire. And how is it with our soul? And as I've been examining this and we've been letting the Lord speak to us, I hope this self-examination doesn't result in a gloomy sense. I hope you don't think, well, I don't really fit into this very well. Well, rather than let yourself be filled with gloom of thought, oh dear, I have fallen short on all that, rather, let this generate a choice. Let it generate a decision. And this is what the Lord has done to me over the years. And I'm hoping that he can do the same for each one of us. I have seen my shortfall. And I see it still even now. Certain things that the Lord reveals to me that I have been distracted by. And instead of going, well, I'm really failing. No, I decide to make another choice. I decide and I say to God, dear Lord, I'm sorry. I will decide. And you sing that song, don't we, children? I have decided to follow Jesus. I've got to make that choice afresh every day. Because there are things that distract me, and I've got to make a new start. And here today, as the Lord is speaking to us, according to the hymn we sang, I can make a new choice. I can decide afresh. So ponder with me what will generate that choice. As we've just been reading, we've seen, oh, yes, Jesus has got to become everything to me. Well, let me go into some more detail here to generate something in a new, a decided choice that I make, a decision. I read from Testimony Volume 5, page 231, paragraph 3. Here it is. A union with Christ. Jesus is to be in me. I'm to yield to him, yes? A union with Christ by living faith is enduring. Every other union must perish. So, if every other union must perish, what decision must I make? If certain things have been discovered as I've examined myself, I've discovered some distractions in my life, I've become affectionately bound to some of these things, that must perish. Christ, why? Look at this. Look what Jesus did for us. Christ first chose us, paying an infinite price for our redemption. So easy to read those words. But what is infinite? What is infinity in regards to the price Jesus paid? The true believer, because of this, because of looking at Jesus and what he paid, the infinite price, the true believer chooses Christ as first and last and best in everything. Are we doing that? But this union costs us something. It is a union of utter dependence. Utter dependence. I am totally dependent. I can't do anything else. Utter dependence to be entered into by a what? A proud being. Tell me, is self-pride, is self-proud. We are proud by nature. We are proud beings. All who form this union must feel their need of the atoning blood of Christ. They must have a change of heart. They must submit their own will to the will of God. That is an experience that's not easy to do. Obeying someone else instead of what I feel like doing. That's where it comes right down, where the rubber hits the road, as they say. Right? To submit my own will to the will of God. Yes, there will be a struggle with outward and internal obstacles. There must be a painful work of detachment as well as a work of attachment. Pride, selfishness, vanity, worldliness, sin in all its forms must be overcome if we would enter into a union with Christ. The reason why many find the Christian life so deplorably hard, why they are so fickle, so variable, is that they try to attach themselves to Christ without first detaching themselves from these cherished idols. What are they? Affectionate bonds to certain things which Jesus is not part of. So that is the choice we make to begin with, and after that union with Christ has been formed. And that's where many of us may be able to identify, yes, I've made my union with Christ. Christ is in me because I have chosen this. But after the union with Christ has been formed, it can be preserved only by earnest prayer and untiring effort. We must resist, we must deny, we must conquer self. Through the grace of Christ, by courage, by faith, by watchfulness, we may gain the victory. Now, did you pick up with what I was conversing about before, that I may have been born again, I may have fallen in love, and I never forget the person that some people that I study with, they say, I came to Jesus and I had a beautiful experience and now I've lost it all. Why? Because we've been distracted. Just what I read there. So, a union with Christ that has been formed can only be preserved by not letting our love grow cold. Because we're surrounded by all those distractions. So, hear with me now a very interesting statement that the person I've been reading from, Sister White's writings, her own experience is written here in this book, The Upward Look, page 127. And I'm just reading on that page a few lines, because she is expressing her own relationship with Jesus and her need of him. She says, the dear Savior seemed very near and very gracious. She experienced him. Full of mercy and love, I feel like serving him with my undivided affection. Undivided affection. This is what took place in her heart as she was contemplating Jesus. But then notice what she says. We must pray more and exercise faith continually. I feel the necessity of drawing nearer and closer to Jesus, a necessity. I see, she says, that I must labor to the point and keep my mind ascending to God continually if I would maintain the victory over Satan's temptations. So this is her testimony. She needs to do this. And she was someone who is inspired by the Holy Spirit. She needs it. And what about you and me? So what can make us get excited for Jesus and keep that excitement going? Keeping us so. What is it? And this is a very important question. Young people, really pay close attention here, because you are discovering what I'm sharing here. And the others have made experiences already. That's why your parents have come, brought you to this church. The point here is, I need to really tap into the channel through which this is going to be sustained, that union with Christ. How is it going to be sustained? How can it keep on holding me? Because after a while, you know, we're a little bit like children. I see it in the world around me, even on the technology. People are not happy to keep technology the way it is. They always have to fiddle around and make changes, because they're like a lot of little children who get used to the toy and are looking for something more. And we are in exactly the same danger. We get used to Jesus. We get used to the relationship. And you know how what it's like in marriage? We loved each other, we fell into love, and then after a while we get used to each other. Never forget at one of my children's wedding, they came to me and said, one sentence for counsel for us, because they were getting engaged. One counsel, just one sentence. I said, never get used to each other. Don't ever get used to Jesus. In other words, it becomes a habit of life, and then all the glamour has gone for after a while. How can I keep this? How can I keep myself from not getting used to Jesus? Well, let's come to Isaiah 30 and read something very special here, because Isaiah 30, verse 19 to 21, brings the point into our understanding. Isaiah 30, verse 19 to 21. It's talking about the church. For the people shall dwell in Zion, at Jerusalem. Whenever you read in Hebrews, we've come unto the heavenly Jerusalem. That's where we are. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Now listen carefully, look closely at this. You are crying. You are seeing your danger. You're crying to God, and God will hear you, and he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Now, can you see something here? What can excite you? That you will hear God speaking to you. Have you ever felt, wow, the God of the universe is speaking to me. He's expressing his compassion and love for me. He's speaking to me personally. Wow. That thrills you. That somebody comes close to you and you know it's the Lord. You will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. And when you're in this state, adversity, of not showing where shall I be? Where do you want me to be, Lord? And the Lord says, here it is. These are my teachers that I'm giving you. Here it is. And God is speaking to you personally. Wow, that is something special. And then come to a quote from Sister White, which Christ Object Lessons, on page 129 in paragraph 3. And here you can see now how this continues in our meditation. Our life is bound up with the life of Christ. We are to draw constantly from him, partaking of him, the living bread that came down from heaven, drawing from the fountain ever fresh, ever giving forth its abundant treasures. Didn't you see here? There's to be a refreshing, a new dimension, more detail that is to come to me. It says, if we keep the Lord ever before us, allowing our hearts to go out in thanksgiving and praise to him, we shall have a continual freshness in our religious life. You'll never get used to it. And I'm here at the age of close to 75, and I started that walk at the age of 10. I'm telling you, you never get tired of it. It gets more and more fresh, more and more precious. And the more mistakes you make, the more you discover his love, and the more you discover, oh, Lord, you are really close to me. You're speaking to me. You're giving me joy, fresh every moment. It goes on to say, if we keep the Lord ever before us, allowing our hearts to go out in thanksgiving and praise to him, we shall have a continual freshness in our religious life. Our prayers will take the form of a conversation with God as we talk with a friend. He will speak. Notice this. He will speak his mysteries to us personally. Isn't that exciting? Isn't that something profound? This is the excitement when God becomes a personal friend, and like Enoch, who walked with him for 300 years, never got tired of it. And God took him because he pleased God. God wants us to enjoy fellowship with him that pleases him. And there it is. We walk with him as if the friend. He speaks his mysteries to us personally. Often there will come to us a sweet, joyful sense of the presence of Jesus. Often our hearts will burn within us as he draws nigh to commune with us as he did with Enoch. When this is in truth, the experience of the Christian. There is seen in his life a simplicity, a humility, a meekness, and a lowliness of heart that show to all with whom he associates that he has been with Jesus and learned of him. This is what keeps me excited, brethren. The very sermon I'm preaching you here came to me early in the morning as I woke up. And there he was talking to me. The very things I'm sharing with you now. That was meaningful for myself. And as I thought of it, and as all the different thoughts came to me to share with you young people as well, I want you to have the experience that I had as a young person and that I'm having now. This is a reality. And the question is, are you really having it? The choice is now right before us. You can have God speaking to you personally. Where do you hear him? How do you hear him? Not just an impression. Not just a word into your ear. Here it is. I'm reading from Heavenly Places, page 134, paragraph 2. Here is the answer. And unless you do it, you don't have God speaking to you very deeply. Here it is. The Bible is God's voice speaking to us just as surely as though we could hear him with our ears. Get that? The Bible is God's voice. If you want to hear his voice, study his word. And you will hear a word behind you personally speaking to you through the Bible. The word of the living God is not merely written, but spoken. And think for a moment, we are surrounded by theologians today who, through their colleges that they have gone to, have gone into theology. And the whole study of the Bible becomes an abstract exercise. The Bible is to be God personally speaking to us. So it goes on to say, do we receive the Bible as the oracle of God? The oracle of God. If we realize the importance of this word, realize it, with what awe would we open it? And with what earnestness would we search its precepts? I'm opening the Bible and I'm approaching God and he's going to speak to me. You will hear a word as you're reading. With what awe? Oh, I'm coming into the presence of God. And did you realize when we come here, we are coming into the presence of God? That's why in this place, we are here to listen to the still small voice of God. That's why we are here, to hear the word behind you. If we realize the importance of this word, with what awe would we open it? And with what earnestness would we search its precepts? The reading and contemplation of the scriptures would be regarded as an audience with whom? With the Most High. Doesn't that thrill you? It thrills me through and through, brethren and sisters, that this thrill never leaves you. The moment that you come to the Word of God, I'm entering into the audience chamber of the Most High, the God of the cosmos, who knows things that I don't even know, who says, my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. They are much higher, and I want you to discover my thoughts, my secrets. My mysteries I'm going to speak to you. Oh, this is what keeps the excitement of your relationship with Jesus alive. So I'm praying that what the Lord has impressed me to share with you here today, that has renewed my choice and my decision to shut out everything that would interfere with that. I don't want to lose it. I want to keep it, and I want it to grow. I want it to get stronger and stronger in my own life. Now, I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit will do the same for you as he's doing for me. Amen.